Go back to Psalm 119, right back in the middle of your Bible, and look again at verse 107. Afflictions allow us to experientially test the promises of God. Now, notice what, if you've been marking these in your Bible, we started way over in verse 50. Now, if you're a good, obedient class member here, you've got something in verse 50 marked, probably the word affliction. And then skip over to verse 67, it's there again. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And then down in verse 71, it's good for me I've been afflicted. In verse 75, in faithfulness you've afflicted me. And in verse 92, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. But now, look at verse 107. You can almost catch the feeling of what's going through the psalmist's mind. He says this. He says, I have been afflicted, 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 and I am, look at verse 107, I am afflicted very much. It's not going away. You could almost look at the 119th Psalm as a kind of a long version of the life of Ezra. And it's like we're afflicted and 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 now we're still being afflicted and it's not over. Now let me tell you a little something. That's what life is like. You know, some of the hardest days in life are the last days. When you're young, you always have something to look forward to. When you're young, you always have at least strength or good looks or future or time or something. You always have something. But when you get older, everything is running out. Your time, your strength, your energy, your hope, at least in this perspective, the horizontal hope. And that's what he's going through. He says, I'm afflicted very much. Affliction usually increases as we get older, but God's word always renews, always refresh, always revives. Often we know so much more than we experience, and so affliction is a reality check. And afflictions seem to grow through life more and more. But after disasters, people really listen. And that's what we see going on. He says, I, in verse 107, am afflicted very much, and I know you're going to spare me because I'm listening to your voice and your word. Well, now I want to go to where we're going to close, and that's Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, so go all the way to the end of your Bible, near the end, Hebrews 11. Let me introduce it this way. Affliction is a blessing. Trials refine us. Pains will open our eyes to the realities of life. Sorrow tunes us into what really matters in life. And on through life it goes. Traumatic and painful experiences actually help us to be more aware and a part of what God is doing. And to illustrate this, Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 19. And with that introduction about how difficult life is, let me read you about a really hard life. In fact, Bonnie, so sweetly, always is asking me what I'm learning in the Bible and asking me to share a little bit. She says, what are you learning this week? This was about Wednesday. I said, honey, I have spent all week with Abraham. And let me show you what I mean. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, listen, not knowing where he was going. Don't let that go by you. Think about leaving on a big trip with a huge family and traveling, all told, 1,500 miles and not even know where you're going. How do you know when you get there? How do you know when to stop? I mean, just think about it. This is immense. Verse 9, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. That doesn't mean anything unless you realize he left the most civilized city of the ancient world that had multi-story buildings that were plastered on the inside. They had indoor plumbing. I mean, this guy was in the ultimate place to live, and he moved to a tent. And he lived, after God called him, 100 years in a tent. Wow. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he waited for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength, conceived seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She tested the promises of God, just like her husband did. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead. How'd you like, that's the way some women do think of their husbands. He's as good as dead. You know, I mean, not much there, not much life. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, was born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith. Look at this. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham never built anything but altars. Seven of them at least. He could have, he was wealthy enough, he had thousands that were with him. I mean, just his male armed with sword servants were 318. He had 318 in his army. Can you imagine how many other children and servants? He had an entourage that numbered in the thousands. If anybody could build a house, he could have built a house. He didn't ever build a house. He stayed in tents because he wanted to confess by his lifestyle that he was a stranger at the end of verse 13 and pilgrim. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly by their lifestyle that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. He could have gone back to his nice house, the riverside house over in Ur. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, whom he had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figurative sense. Let me just show you just a few things from this scripture. Verse 8, if Abraham was able to tell us what he was thinking about, I think in verse 8 he would have said this, where's the promised place we're going? If I'm going to leave with my wife and my servant load and all of these animals that I've got to carry around with me and feed and birth and calve and shear and, you know, pull the thorns out, where are we going? But look what he says in verse 8. He went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know where, but he went. Verse 12. This man is good as dead. How is this promised son possible? I'm too old, he would have said. I can't have children. I'm beyond all this. How is this possible? So where wasn't answered. How wasn't answered. Verse 13. It says, not having received the promises. When? I mean, if you think about it, every possible question is asked. Where are we going? How are we going to get there? And when is this going to happen? And then the last one. Look at verse 17. When he was tested, he offered up Isaac. Why do you want me to do that? I mean, every. How, when, what, and why? God, I don't understand anything that's going on. That was an affliction. His life was 100 years of affliction, 100 years of waiting, 100 years of what and how and why and when. And yet, look what God does with that. Think with me real quickly. Where's the promised place? Verse 8, not knowing where there's going. Sometimes we think about heaven that way, right? Is it worth so much to sacrifice here and now? Do I really need to be a pilgrim and stranger on this planet? Do I need my lifestyle to reflect where I'm going? Do I need my lifestyle to reflect who I worship and who I believe? You know, it's not very easy to build an altar when you live in a tent. You can't build it inside. It has to be. And you know what an altar is? It's an outside monument to what you believe in the sight of the community. And he was making markers. Now, I'm not saying go out and pile rocks in your backyard and when your neighbors ask you what you're doing, you tell them. No. This was in his context, in his culture. It was an external, visible display of an event in his life where he met with God. And he made that, and he would return to those. He would restore them. He'd rebuild them. He'd reconsecrate them because he never wanted to forget what God had done in his life. Now, when we face questions like Abraham went through. It's time to test the promises of God and find out He's more than enough for what we need. When we say, Lord, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's going on in life. I don't know why all this is happening. I don't know why I'm flooded like Noah's flood. I don't know why that my life is like the plagues of Moses sometime. I don't know why my whole world's crumbling like Rahab. Then it's time to look up and say, God, I test your promises. Will you show me? Will you lead me? Will you guide me your way? Verse 12, from this man and him as good as dead, how is this promised son possible? Sometimes we face obstacles that seem as impossible as a woman who never had children bearing a son at this ripe old age of 90 with a 100-year-old husband. What do you and I know that God has called us to do that sometimes seems impossible to accomplish? That's when we can test the promises of God. That's what Abraham did. He said, this is humanly impossible. And God says, I want to do something that you can't figure and plan and orchestrate and work out so that when I do it, I'll get all the credit. You see the idea? That's what these impossible situations are. In America, we don't even go into a war until we've already declared we're going to win it. That's just the way things are. I mean, we have to have overwhelming firepower and superior everything and have all these, you know, drones around and these see-through the dark things and everything else. And we won't even enter it until we know that the outcome is assured. And God says, you're going to enter this situation in life not knowing humanly, and trusting the outcome to me. And see, that's what the life of faith is about. In verse 13, when was this going to happen? This is probably the hardest one for us. We really struggle with waiting. Abraham, I mean, between two verses will be 10, 15 years. They just go by like that. I mean, 10, 15 years? I mean, most people don't have trouble. They send a you know an email, and if it's 2 seconds, they're, what's wrong with that? You know, and the cell phone, I mean, we can't wait seconds. You wait 1 minute at a stoplight. You'll have people getting out of their car, kicking your car, you know, yelling at you. I had a man just, oh, he got so angry at me, and I couldn't even figure out. The guy behind me is the one that honked. I don't honk at people. I didn't do anything. I thought he was going to hit my... That would have been okay. The back bumper fell off. He'd have knocked the front one off, you know. But people are just so impatient. And Abraham, he had to say, when was this going to happen? He trusted God. And finally, verse 17, the ultimate thing, he finally got the answer, the son. And God says, kill him. And we say, why does God want this? I have prepared. It reminds me of one of our dear saints who had his whole Christian adult life wanted to go to Bible school and be a missionary. And just in the last few months before he was supposed to retire and everything was going along great, he had a life-threatening illness and he was laying in that bed. And his wife was standing there and we thought for sure he was going to die. And I remember everyone saying, why would God do this? I mean, if anybody should be able to make it, Prince Plattner should have made it to the mission field. And there he was, almost dead. I mean, he was about as close to dead as I've seen anybody and come back. And you know what? God just wanted to put him through that affliction with his wife and all of us, his friends, for us to say what Abraham said. Why? Well, let's end back where we were. Psalm 119, 107. I'm going to close out. Let me tie this together. God wants you and me, in verse 107, listen, and I hope this verse will come alive in your life. When you go through life and you have had affliction and you've done well, and affliction and you've done well, and affliction and you've done well, and troubles and God has brought you through, all that, then you get to the point of 107 and you say, I am afflicted very much. I am drowning. It's wave after wave coming in my life and I don't think I'm going to survive. Then this is what God says in verse 107. I will rescue you and I will keep you alive. Like Rahab, the only one that survived Jericho. Rahab and her family. I will do that so that, verse 107, so that I can allow you to hear my voice in my word. Now, wouldn't you like to test the promises of God and know He's really out there? Yes. And even if you don't want to, He's going to let you, okay? And when He does that, And when he floods you, and when he storms you, and when he sends the plagues like Moses across Egypt, what he wants you to do is to test his promises, to hear his voice and say, "Lo, you're with me always. No good thing will you withhold from me. You said if I stay with you that I will walk in your presence and you'll bring everything. And so I believe you, God." That's the response he wants from you and me when we're afflicted very much.